Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave some to the church as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Today on the program, we want to talk about the church in troubled times. Jesus told the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, when he asked them that question, who do the people say that I am? And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter, little rock, and upon this rock, Petra, this big rock, upon himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord did not say, you will build my church. He did not say, I will build your church. He said, I will build my church, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. But now the church is facing troubled times. The church has so much coming against it, and sadly, we see so many pastors and Christian leaders seem to crumble under the pressure of the world as the world presses in and against the church. And so we want to talk about this important subject, the church in troubled times, and what is the church facing today. And to help us with this important topic is my friend Dr. Charles Kelly, the distinguished research professor of evangelism and president emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Kelly, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. It is a joy and an honor to be with you.
Well, I appreciate you so much and your sweet wife, Rhonda, and I know that you have a heart for the Lord, for the Word, for guys. You've spent your whole life training up guys for ministry, and I know that you're concerned, as I am, with what is going on in the church today, and we're both Southern Baptist by choice, but we see things happening in the Southern Baptist Convention that is not good. We see things happening just in the church in America that is not good. So Dr. Kelly, as we look at issues, I was looking at a survey done by Barna, and he interviewed a lot of pastors and surveyed a lot of pastors, and the number one issue that they said that the church was facing was a watered-down gospel. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think that's very accurate, that we do have a lot of baby food out there, if you will, things that appeal to the lowest level of people's interest, and not enough, lots of milk, but not enough meat. And so teaching the Bible and getting people to really understand, grapple with, and live out the Bible is one of our great challenges.
Well, it seems like I have viewed this kind of as I surveyed Twitter and different things in the news. Seems like there are a lot of pastors that in their zeal for reaching people, they just want to take the sharp edges off the gospel. They don't want to call out sin, maybe an easy believism. Do you think that is accurate? I mean, it's a good thing to want to reach people. Obviously, that's a great passion. But how are we reaching them, and are we really giving them the truth, or are we giving them a version of the truth that cannot save?
Well, I remember from seminary, a classic definition of heresy is a single tr- truth overemphasized. And it is possible to be so focused on reaching those who aren't there that we fail to feed those who are there. And it is extremely important that we build God's Word into the lives of God's people from the days of childhood all the way through. Every Christian ought to know more about the Bible at the end of the year than they did when the year started.
I heard, and you might have heard this, Dr. Kelly, Alistair Begg, there's a little video clip of him from Sunday's sermon going around the Twitter, where he said, you know, the problem that we have in our world today, and especially in the church, he said, it's the same issue that was brought up in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? Have you really heard from God? Is homosexuality really wrong? Is abortion really wrong? And issues like that. Have you, in all your years in seminary, have you experienced that head on, where there's just like a constant push against the Word toward that question? Has God really said this?
Let me give you what I think is the most powerful illustration of this reality, and that is the failure of many Christians to live a distinctive life, a life that is distinctively different than that of their neighbors. I grew up in an era when people told jokes about Baptists because we were so strict and because we were so focused on right living and all of that. Well, I haven't heard a joke about a Baptist in a long time. That because we have not been teaching God's Word, our people have not been living out God's Word, and it's the living out of God's Word in a life that is distinctively different that is the absolute essential foundation for evangelism and for reaching people. It's not a message that's easy to believe. It's a life that's been transformed.
Well, and so when you think about, because you lived through the conservative resurgence back in the 70s, and especially in the Southern Baptist Convention, I mean, our convention was going down the tubes like all mainstream denominations, and not believing the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11 is all just, you know, allegory and myth. And then we saw a tremendous resurgence, but that didn't solve the problem, did it?
No, it did not solve the problem, and what we have done is to fail to take the Bible that we fought for and to really build it into the lives of our people and to share that word with the gospel, with the neighbors around us and the world around us and the people in our life circle. That is such a critical deal, and we've lost that battle. This has been the greatest evangelism crisis in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, for example, ever, period. There's not any other period even close to the crisis we're having in reaching people right now.
So do you think, and you and I, we share the same theology in terms of the issue of Calvinism, I would think. Dr. Paige Patterson told me years ago he's a 1.5-point Calvinist. He believes in perseverance of the saints, and he believes in total depravity, but not to the point of total inability. And then the other 3 points, limited atonement, irresistible grace, unconditional election, he can't go with. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would agree with that. And I think that's just the Baptist distinctive. You cannot separate Reformed theology completely out of Baptist life, because Baptists have always embraced part of Reformed theology. It's a part of our identity. But we also understand the importance of our responsibility to tell people about Christ and to call people to Christ, with the assumption that those people are able to respond. And when we lose that sense of urgency about evangelism, the building's on fire and you've got to get out of that building, when we lose that sense of urgency about evangelism, then many other things began to drift away.
We're talking to Dr. Charles Kelly, the President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and the Distinguished Research Professor of Evangelism at New Orleans. And so, Dr. Kelly, as you study evangelism, I wanted to ask you this because I heard John MacArthur mention Charles Finney in a sermon not too long ago. What is your take on Charles Finney? Can you give us a little bit of just a historical background of him? Because he was very... very influential in revivals, but a lot of people take shots at him too. And I read a book on him, and I didn't really know what to make of it. Was he a positive force for the gospel, or did he introduce some things that kind of derailed the train?
Well, I think overall he was a positive force for the gospel. Finney was an attorney who was a very godless man. And he was challenged by a law partner to read the Bible, and he ended up having a very dramatic conversion experience as he encountered God's Word. That just completely turned his life around, and he became a great evangelist, among other things. He was an educator and did a lot of things, but he was primarily an evangelist and had very, you know, he would have been comparable to Billy Graham in his day. The thing about Finney that is kind of a characteristic of his approach to evangelism is we can expect a great revival if we do everything God told us to do. And so he was big on organizing. He was big on planning. He was big on assuming that God was going to work if we did everything God asked us to do.
So would he? How would you compare his ministry to somebody like a George Whitfield?
Well, Whitfield was, of course, a Calvinist, and Finney was not a Calvinist. But they both had great crowds of people. They both were mightily used of God. They both stirred the nation in their day. They were both very powerful witnesses. George Whitfield was clearly reformed in his theology, and Finney clearly was not, but they both preached the gospel and called people to urgently repent. Repent now.
But did Finney believe you could lose your salvation?
Yeah, this was not a big conviction of his. It was not something that Finney pushed. It's not something that he's famous for. The thing about Finney is you need to assume if you do what God tells you to do, God is going to send a revival. Many would say he is the father of modern evangelism because he took that organized approach to preparing evangelistic crusades and meetings. And Billy Graham reflects Charles Finney more than he reflects George Whitfield. George Whitfield would show up at places and preach. Finney would plan for a meeting to happen, would plan for people to be there, would organize things. Finney also was very strong on the invitation and used the invitation system quite freely, and many would say he's the one who popularized the invitation system in American Christianity. So he was a very influential man, and I think when I think of Charles Finney, what I think of is his commitment to doing the things that God tells us to do, and therefore expecting God to work and move in a mighty way.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Charles Kelly, the President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and we're talking about the church in troubled times, speaking the truth in love, and reaching people for Christ, but reaching them with the true gospel so they're genuine conversions and not false conversions. So we're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Thank you. The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
The credit card debt happened when my daughter was born. I was using one credit card account to roll over into another credit card account, and it was snowballing.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called Trinity, the representative understood the need based on the situation. They were great people to work with. From the first phone call that I made, they had me on a track to mitigate the credit card debt.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
Working with Trinity gave me the ability to save thousands of dollars. My name's Doug, and thanks to Trinity, I'm debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
This is Frank Gaffney, host of Securing America, a program dedicated to protecting the country we love against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to the glory of God and His kingdom. Each weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time, we provide insights and recommendations about the most important challenges facing our nation from her most thoughtful experts and patriots. Join me to learn how you can help in Securing America right here at 11 p.m. Eastern Time.
What would you do?
Aunt Sadie, I appreciate your thought behind the gift card, but I just can't take it. I promise not to shop at Target because they allow men in areas that need to be private and protected for women and children. I hope you'll go to afa.net/target and learn about it. I'm not giving them my money.
Aunt Sadie didn't know about AFA's call to boycott Target, but she knows now, and so do you. Learn even more at afa.net/target. afa.net/target.
Did you know the abortion pill accounts for over 50% of all abortions? Preborn Ministry continues to stand with women in crisis in their darkest hour and bring hope and life. After Marissa took the abortion pill, she immediately regretted it, but Preborn was there for her.
Look at that baby. Look how beautiful he is. Look at that. Abortion pill reversal actually works. Let's hear his heartbeat. Oh, look how strong it is. Oh, praise God.
By God's amazing grace, this baby was saved, but many more need our help. To learn how you can be a part of rescuing babies' lives and sharing the heart of Jesus, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com, or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby.
Talking to my friend, Dr. Chuck Kelly. Chuck is President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and he has done tremendous research in the issue, in the subject of evangelism. And Dr. Chuck, we're not seeing near the numbers of people coming to Christ that we saw just 20, 30 years ago. How much of that do you think is just because, I mean, God does the saving, and so I would agree with our Calvinist friends that I can't lead you to Christ. God has to do that, but I can sure open my mouth and witness for Christ, and the Lord will use me in that regard. But how much do you think that is just kind of the spirit of the age and where we are in terms of the second coming of Christ, or how much is that just the fault of believers not doing what the Lord has called us to do?
Well, I want to point out, first of all, some great encouragement. Do you realize that the voice of the gospel has been getting more powerful, not less powerful, in this day and age? I want you to think back 25 years ago. Was there anything like the PureFlix group, for instance, who has a streaming service of online entertainment that is very family values, much of it gospel-oriented, family values, great pictures? There wasn't anything like that. It was just a secular production of entertainment things. Watch any sporting activity. You will just pick a sports category, and when they have championship kind of formats or things like that, and they interview some of the players or participants. Very rare that you don't hear somebody talk about Jesus and what Jesus meant to them. Now that's become far more common than it was 25, 30 years ago. The gospel is actually increasing. The whole field of Christian music did not even exist when I was in high school, and it kind of emerged out of the Jesus movement. And now, you know, you've got Sirius XM channels devoted to Christian music nonstop, 24 hours a day, all sorts of different genres of Christian music and publications and all of that. So we're really seeing the voice of the gospel getting louder and louder, but many churches are experiencing fewer and fewer converts. So we have to look at what's going on. It's not a matter of the gospel's inability to handle today's culture. The gospel is not being overwhelmed by today's culture. It's that many churches are being silenced by it. And God is having to go around us rather than working through us to make his message known and to introduce people to Jesus. So that's the real takeaway for me in today's culture. We have both a louder and a softer voice for the gospel. Louder in some places, softer in other places. How can we amp up the volume in the places where it's traditionally been loud and bring some punch to the gospel in ways that we have gotten away from?
Would you lay the blame at the feet of the pastor or at the feet of the congregant or both?
I think both. Let me get you to think about this distinction. There is a difference between having a mission and embracing a mission. There is a general sense, and let's just take my denomination, Southern Baptist, as an example. There is a very broad base, and there's historic, always been there, sense of having a mission to reach the world for Christ. And that has always been a part of Southern Baptist life. But having a mission is not the same thing as embracing a mission. And so what's happened is that now we have more and more pastors who are not giving thought to reaching lost people for Christ in their communities. They're not really actively working on that. It is far more likely that if you talk to pastors in my denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, they will have a strategy for missions. They will maybe have a missions partnership with this nation or that nation. They will do one mission trip, two mission trips a year. They have a strategy for international missions, but they don't have a strategy for reaching the people in their community. They're not actively working on a plan to get the gospel into every life of that community where the church is located. So I think it is thinking because we have a vision, we're working on it, but the truth is you have to embrace that vision. It's the difference between having a job and showing up for work. Two different things. If you have a job and you don't show up for work, eventually you're not going to have a job. And that's what we're watching happen in many churches. Because they are not working on sharing the gospel and getting the gospel into people's lives and calling people to Christ, the gospel is not having an effect that is drawing people to Jesus in the context of that church.
Okay, so Dr. Chuck, we had probably 20, 30 years ago, most churches were doing some form of evangelism training. They were going out on Tuesday nights or whenever, Monday night, whenever it was, but doing evangelism explosion or some type of program like that. And then I remember I was trained in that. I trained people in that. But then it seemed like we got away from that because we said that's not effective. And some of that was just, you know, going door to door cold calling in today's world doesn't work as well. And then when you'd call for an appointment, they, you know, not necessarily real excited about you coming to their house. And so why do you think we've gotten away from teaching people how to share their faith?
Well, the shift that's behind that, the way I would express it, is that we have shifted from a mindset of needing to take the gospel to people, introduce the gospel into the lives of people, shifting to getting people to church. That the church is the place where lost people come to Christ. The truth of the matter is, the church is not the primary battlefield for winning souls to Christ. Think of an army. An army has military bases whenever they are deployed. And those bases are places where soldiers and troops, they are fed, they are cared for medically, they prepare and all of that. But when soldiers fight, they don't fight at the base, they fight out in the field. And we get so caught up in the worship wars. What style of worship are we going to do? And all of these things. And we're making our churches as attractive as we can to other Christians, but we're not going to lost people and telling them about Christ, and we're not living that distinctive life. That's what is so important. The more we look like our neighbors, the less our neighbors will notice us and our gospel.
That's for sure. Two words that we like to use around First Baptist Texarkana, and I've shared these words on the program a lot, shine and share. I've kind of boiled down the Christian life to shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, share the plan of salvation, the gospel, the good news. And if we do those two things, we make an impact in our world, but one without the other doesn't work very well. How would you?
That is so very true. And I will tell you, Pastor, where you can see what's really happening. I just attended a funeral this week. The father of a dear friend passed away, and I was able to drive over and be there for the service. And it was a very precious funeral service. And three children survived the death of their father along with his wife, and all three of the children spoke in the service. All three of those children referenced how much their father loved Jesus and told some specific stories about their father and Jesus, even including, as they reflected on the life of their father, that there were times when he wasn't close to the Lord. There were times when he was really struggling in his faith, but they all, you know, they talked about that very freely, but they talked about how he always came back and how much he deeply loved Jesus. The problem is we don't have more children and grandchildren sharing the stories at funerals on how much Jesus meant to their father, to their mother, to their grandparents, because the kids didn't see that. And as I was sitting there in that service and hearing these beautiful expressions of a father's love for Christ and a father's engagement with the church through all the years of his life, I was thinking that's the key, that there has to be such a presence of Jesus in the life of a parent that the children can't help but
mm-hmm.
It's the same thing in the place where you work. Such a presence of Jesus that the people who work with you can't help but notice it. The people who hunt or fish with you can't help but notice it. The moms who carpool with you can't help but notice it. So this is what's very, very important. We have to be distinctive in our living, and I like your shine analogy, and we have to be expressive in our faith. I like your speaking analogy. Those are two great ways of looking at the gospel.
Well, I love the Mark 5, the Gadarene demoniac, where he wanted to go with Jesus after the Lord had delivered him and saved him. And he said, no, go home to your people and share with them what great things the Lord has done for you and how I had mercy on you. And that's really our job. That's what being a witness is. We share what the Lord has done in our lives. And, you know, it's hard to argue with the personal testimony. You can argue with the gospel. But how do you argue with, hey, Jesus, I was this way, and now I'm another way, and it's the Lord's power that did that, and when I put my faith and trust in him. Let me ask you this, Dr. Chuck. So the negative perception of the church, many pastors are very concerned, we don't want to come down hard line on issues of the day, because that'll give a negative perception that we're against everything, that we're not a place of love, we're not a place of inclusion. And so then they just don't talk about homosexuality, don't talk about abortion, don't talk about the issues, transgenderism. They don't talk about the issues that everyone else is talking about, that people are hearing on the news and hearing in on social media. How would you address that, the negative perception of the church?
Yes, I think it's a complete misunderstanding of where people are one to Christ. Again, we've had that shift of thinking. Evangelism is going out into the community and sharing the gospel in the community versus evangelism is getting people into my church. And I plan my preaching program based upon what I think people want to hear or what will be attractive to lost people. The church is the place where we disciple the saved. It's where we grow believers. It's where we strengthen faith and increase knowledge of the Bible. Evangelism takes place when those people leave the church and go out into the field. Yes, you need to have evangelistic components in your preaching. Yes, you need to give people an opportunity to be saved regularly in your preaching. But the real battles in salvation happen in the homes, in the schools, in the businesses, all across the community. They happen outside of the church. And by focusing on what will lost people find interesting in my church, you're not saying you are the reason people will come to Christ. You've got to be a visible reference for Jesus, letting your light shine and then saying what Jesus means to you. That is such a critical, critical misunderstanding of not realizing the battle for people's souls is taking place largely outside the church. Church may provide a last piece in the puzzle. Here's one thing that you can think about. During times of great persecution, the church through the centuries has grown. It's happening today. In China, one of the big headaches of the Chinese Communist government is the spread of Christianity. It's growing like wildfire, and they can't figure out how to stop it, and they're trying to stop it. And in spite of the persecution, it's continuing to grow. Why do people come to faith when it's costly, when it's dangerous, when it's difficult? The answer is because of the real changes they see in the lives of those who follow. That is your number one evangelism tool, the lives of Christians. So, Pastor, you have to equip those lives. You have to prepare those people to understand the issues of the day. You have to prepare those people to be able to talk about things like that in addition to teaching them God's Word. You've got to make those applications because it's the power and the witness of the people's lives that will matter more than the style of music that you sing in your church.
Well, it would make sense, Dr. Chuck, that we're not seeing, I kind of put it this way. If we're not preaching the word and we're not challenging people to really walk with God, to walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we're not going to see people shine for Christ, and they're not going to share because they know, hey, my life doesn't match up with my message. I'm just a hypocrite. And so people start shutting down. The witness is not there. And then church just becomes, it becomes an event and not a worship experience where we really engage with the Lord. It would make sense that we have a tremendous breakdown in passing the baton from one generation to another, from one person to another. Well, we're talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly, the pastor or the president emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and someone who has done a tremendous amount of research on the subject of evangelism. And we're talking about the church in troubled times, and we're not seeing people hear the true gospel because many churches are not sharing it, and we're not seeing people respond like they did in times past. So we're kind of kicking around what is wrong with that, and what can we do to get on board with the Lord, because he is a Savior, and it's good news of a great joy that a Savior has come, and we recognize that at Christmas. Don't go away.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on our liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at afn.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at afn.net.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
American Family Radio listening family, this is Bible League International, and we've spent the last few weeks telling you about persecuted believers praying for Bibles to be able to endure and persevere in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We told you about Pastor Roussis, whose three sons were murdered by a terrorist group that hates Christians, but rather than retaliate with violence, they invited these people to learn about Jesus. 200 have come to Christ. They need Bibles in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And in the Middle East, Pastor Yusuf and a deacon in his church were kidnapped in broad daylight. When the family could not pay the ransom, they kill the deacon, they torture Pastor Yusuf, but with conviction today, that brother can say, it's an honor to suffer for the Lord. AFR listeners, you've given so generously in recent weeks so that 9,000 Bibleist persecuted believers now have a Bible. Our goal is 16,000. So in this season of giving, at $5 a Bible, $100 sends 20, will you pray about it? And then call 800-YES-WORD, 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 or give it sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly, President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and an expert on the issue of evangelism. We're talking about the church in troubled times. And Dr. Chuck, as we were talking, I thought about this question. Some years ago, I read the book Deep and Wide by Andy Stanley. And, you know, he makes the case that church is supposed to be a place where lost people love to come, because lost people love to come listen to Jesus. And if we're not building a church that lost people feel so welcome and hey, this is great, I love this experience, that we're doing something wrong. How would you respond to that line of thinking?
I would say it's making the secondary primary. You have to remember who's the primary focal point of what we do in church. It's Christians. Who's the secondary? It's lost people. Every church ought to have lost people present in every service, every week, sure. But you have to realize the primary task is discipling God's people. That if you fail in the task of discipleship, you are failing in the work of evangelism. And if you so orient your ministry that you determine what you do because of how lost people might react to it, what in the world are you doing to prepare God's people to live distinctively, to have sound doctrine, to approach life in a biblical worldview kind of perspective. Now, lost people could be there and they could overhear that. You can include the gospel in every worship service. I personally issue an invitation for people to be saved every time I preach. But every sermon that I preach is not a simple plan of salvation, because I know I've got to prepare God's people and strengthen their walk with Him. So you don't choose one or the other, but you do remember what's primary and what's secondary.
How would you describe Jesus' public ministry? Would you see that more like a Billy Graham crusade or more like a church service?
I would say it was more like a Billy Graham crusade, in that he was speaking to people who didn't really know who he was, didn't really know what he was about. He was explaining the things of God to them, but he was also saying hard things. And the Bible tells us at times when people turned away from Jesus because they did not like him. But he was also building in the lives of those disciples who were always present as he taught and as he shared with the people. So again, I think it is a false premise to say you have to choose. Are we going to organize our worship services so that lost people will be attracted to come, or so Christians will be attracted to come? Dear friend,
right.
Both
well,
of
it's,
those are necessary.
Right. Well, it seems like churches, I heard this statement at a church, Dr. Chuck, and it said, we will do anything short of sin to reach you for Christ. And I thought to myself, that's just an crazy statement to make.
It's silly. And let me tell you one thing that's there that people aren't thinking about. It is very egotistical for a pastor to think that he is the primary vehicle God is going to use to bring people to Christ, when it has always been God's people who bring people to Christ. Look at the role of Andrew and the disciples, who was always bringing people to Jesus. And we see again and again and again in history, the battle for winning people to Christ occurs primarily outside the church, not inside the church. And the soldiers are not the pastor and the church staff alone. It is the people in the pew. And that church will reach the most lost people that mobilizes the people in the pew to make Jesus known to those in their life circle. That's the real key. And if you are not evaluating how your worship services are affecting the discipleship of your people, and you know, if you're successful at attracting people to come from sister church in the community, and they come to your church because you're more exciting, or you have a music style that they like, well, lost people are going to hell while we're trying to get people from other people's churches and using terminology that only Christians would understand to try to draw Christians to our church. But Christians give more than lost people, so we want them to come. Christians can do more for the church than lost people, so we want them to come. But it's reaching the lost, and that's going to happen by the people in your pews. You must equip, you must mobilize and deploy those people in the pews to win the children in their home to Christ, to win the friends of their children to Christ, the parents of the friends of their children to Christ, the people they work with, the people they play with, have hobbies with. The most critical element of evangelism is that person in the pew leaving church and going out into the world to make an impact for Jesus, to shine and share, as a wise man once said.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Let's talk a little bit, Dr. Chuck, about scandals in the church. You know, when people like to say, well, you know, I have a negative perception of the church because of strong stands, maybe they take on issues that they don't feel they should have a strong stand on, or there are scandals in the church and these guys are, you know, they're in it for the money or they're sexual predators or whatever that might be. How does the church overcome those negatives?
By living like Jesus. Again, I spoke a few minutes ago about that very mysterious reality. Why is it that people came to Christ when it could cost them their life? During the Reformation, the Anabaptists exploded all across Europe. The average life expectancy of an Anabaptist was 18 months from the day of their baptism. They would be dead within 18 months of their baptism in most cases. Think about that. Why would anybody become a Christian and be baptized when it was going to cost you your life? It was because of the truth of the gospel, as they saw lived out in the lives of those people. And we've got to realize what can the church do when there's a scandal in the church, or there's some high-profile, some preacher goes off and does something crazy that makes all the national news or things like that. How in the world do we deal with that? Joe and Susan, and the way Joe and Susan are raising their kids, and the kinds of friends that Joe and Susan are to the people who know them. And the way they speak of the difference Jesus made. And Susan shares with her friends what happened when her mother died and how Jesus got her through the grief of the loss of her mother with a friend who just lost her mom. It is those interactions of Christians living like Jesus in the community. That's what overcomes scandal. That's what brings people to Christ. When you have someone living that distinctive life, it pushes scandals, controversy to the side as being less significant because of the power of a distinctive life that someone sees and watches every day. That's where the influence is. And so this is why we've just got to remember the difference between the military base and the battlefield. And we're treating the military base like a battlefield when we think of the church being the place. You know, people aren't going to get saved if they don't come hear me preach. People aren't going to get saved if they don't come to and like this worship style. Mm-hmm. Poppycock. That's an ancient Hebrew expression. No, that's not the case. People get saved because of the power of Jesus illustrated in the life of believers that they know. That is the number one tool. Always has been, always will be. And if you don't believe it, you go to China to a house church over there today, you see the government persecution trying to shut those things down, and you watch the gospel spread. It isn't spreading because of worship style. It isn't spreading because of cute, catchy messages. It's not spreading because of positive publicity. It is spreading because of the power of the lives of believers.
Mm, amen. Let me ask you this question. As a seminary president for many, many years, if you had a student graduate and become a pastor and then go off the rails in heresy, would the seminary contact that guy and try and sit down with him and maybe even say, hey, I mean, can they revoke a person's diploma, or how does that work?
No, I don't know any school of any kind, really, that would revoke a degree unless it was extremely unusual circumstances. For one thing, that degree is based on work that was done at the time, not what happened 5 years later. It was earned. That's why we talk about an earned degree as opposed to an honorary degree. Mm-hmm. And giving people what they earned. A seminary's role is in the preparation of ministers. The church's role is in the oversight and discipline of ministers. And that's not a seminary role, nor should it be. That's what the church does.
Okay.
And the church is responsible for making sure its ministers are living in a godly way and doing ministry in an effective way. That's the church's role. It's the seminary's job to do everything we can to get them ready. Now, some students sleep through lectures. I can give you stories about that. Not everybody gets everything you want them to, and we've all had the experience, if you're a teacher, of having students that are just disappointing in the way they turned out. But you got to remember, your role is to teach and prepare as best you can. The church's role is to oversee and discipline.
Okay, that's a good word. Dr. Chuck, I know you have a website, Dr. Chuck Kelly, KELLEY.com. Tell our listeners what they can expect when they visit you online.
Well, I have blogs that are up there about a variety of things. Right now, the last year and a half, 2 years, I've been very intensely working on a research project, and I had to put most of my blogging aside. I'm just about to do one on the broken hallelujah. It'll be coming out sometime this month, but there'll be blogs there and things that I've done in the past. Some of my research is there on the blog site, and you can also find information on how to contact me and things like that.
One last question. We have about a minute and a half. Celebrity pastors. Your father-in-law, Bob Harrington, the preacher of Bourbon Street, he would have been considered, no doubt, a celebrity pastor. What is your view on celebrity pastors, and do you see that as a bad thing or a good thing?
No, it's an inevitable thing. That, you know, people have gifts, and gifts can raise people to great prominence, and gifts can keep people in obscurity, and there's no good or evil attached to how many people know your name. But whenever you have the rise of a celebrity pastor, if you will, the key issues are, one, are they speaking God's truth? If they are compromising God's truth in order for people to like them, that's a problem. That's when the church needs to turn its back on people like that and recognize that someone, they may be famous, but that doesn't mean they're accurate. It doesn't mean that they're godly. It doesn't mean that they're having a wonderful ministry that God would bless and ordain. You can get a lot of lost people supporting somebody, and they look like they're famous, but they're not famous in the eyes of God. So, yes, there is a role in our culture, and there's so many ways for people to be famous, if you will, given the internet, social media, and all those things. That's kind of inevitable, but it's not something to aspire to. That's something I think Billy Graham didn't aspire to be the greatest evangelist in the history of the church, who preached to more people than anybody in all of human history. That was not his goal. His goal was to share the gospel. And he kept sharing and sharing, and God kept blessing and blessing. He became his image. But his image didn't make it.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to Dr. Chuck Kelly, President Emeritus of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Chuck, thank you so much for being my guest today. I always appreciate getting to talk to you. Tell your sweet wife, Rhonda, that I said hello. And I hope that you have a wonderful Christmas. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. And make this a great day as you shine for Christ. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.